It is with great joy that I get to stand before you today, and I do not take this, my standing behind this pulpit of wood, the responsibility that comes with it lightly, but I do it with great joy, and I pray that the Lord will bless the preaching of His Word to all of our hearts today, as I know He will. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. I will read those to us today. Paul speaking to Timothy. But continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Father, bless your word, bless your preaching, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's message is, What is Truth? What is truth? And there was a Gallup poll that was released this month, July, and it's very interesting. It is a poll that lists or that gives the percentages of various views about what Americans think of the Bible. 49% of Americans believe that the Bible is inspired. Sounds good, but should not be taken literally. That's 49%. 29% of Americans believe that the Bible is a book of fables. It's a history book and moral precepts recorded by man. And 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is the Word of God and should be taken literally. 20%. In 1976, that same number was 40%. So we have in our nation a mixed bag of a very small minority of people in which we would consider ourselves part of that small minority that believe that the Bible is the Word of God and should be taken literally. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. We live in a society where we have man is fallen and depraved. So I'm not really surprised to learn that men and women who do not know God, who have an opinion about the Bible, even those who may consider themselves Christians, have various views about the Bible that put them in a category other than the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Because man is fallen. Man is a depraved creature. And depravity unchecked always descends to the lowest possible denominator. Depravity unchecked always descends into the lowest possible denominator. It is only through God's mercy and grace that man's depravity isn't unleashed on us. Truth is relative. We live in a day and age where our society is telling us truth is relative. And how many times have I heard and you heard recently in conversation, in media, in books, everywhere, it's coming at us from everywhere. Well, you have your truth and I have my truth. You have yours and I have mine. Our society, because they have thrown out the absolute truths, have denied that there is a right and a wrong. There is a black and a white. There are things that can be absolutely determined and described and believed. They can't even decide what a man is and what a woman is. The whole term transgender should be rejected by every Christian because there is no such thing for a Bible believer as a transgender anything. We believe that God created man and God created woman. But in our society today, they would say, well, that's what you believe. I believe something different. As if there's that statement is authoritative. It is not. Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. We are not living in a day and age where these thoughts are new, where people rejecting God and hating His Word and corrupting His Word and walking away from the absolute truth of His Word is new. The thing that hath been it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And I like Ecclesiastes. He says, look, you know, there's that song, these are the good old days. These are, you remember that song by that secular, I can't remember the group that did it. But Ecclesiastes says something about that. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For that thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. It used to be much better. No, man has always been depraved. Man has always walked away from God. Man has always invited God's judgment. And by the grace of God, God has called Himself out a people to whom He pours out His blessing. That has always been the same. The cycle of God's judgment on those who invite His judgment from creation through to when Christ returns will continue. There is no new thing under the sun. In Isaiah chapter 59, I love Isaiah. If you read Isaiah, you know, there are some chapters that might be a little bit more difficult, but most of it is just like, yeah. It could be in tomorrow morning's newspaper, half the things that he talks about. And he says, truth is fallen in the street. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14, truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Truth in Isaiah's day, as he was predicting the destruction of Jerusalem, and truth in our day is fallen and being trampled. So Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate was questioning Jesus. He asked him a rhetorical question in John chapter 18, verse 38. He said, what is truth? He didn't wait for an answer. He didn't want an answer because he asked Jesus a question and he rhetorically responded. After Jesus' response, he said, what is truth? And walked away. But Jesus, had he taken the time to peer and press, Jesus had the answer. He had given it in his priestly prayer just a chapter prior. The Word of God is truth. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The sanctifying and setting apart for holiness for the Christian comes through the application of the Word of God in our lives. So as we get into the message, I want to propose this thesis or this theme that God's Word, when properly administered, keeps God's people from the errors of the age and equips all Christians for the work that God has for them to do. God's Word, when properly administered, keeps God's people from the errors of the age and equips all Christians for the work that God has for them to do. Let's take a look at the intended audience. And I want to remove the elephant from the room before we move on. And there are those who may be thinking, well, 1st and 2nd Timothy are pastoral epistles. Paul is talking to his preacher boy, and he's giving him instructions about how to be a pastor. Well, that is true. Paul's letter to Timothy is primarily for the preachers and the elders, the ministers of the gospel. But the Word of God cannot be compartmentalized that way, where it has no application for us. As a matter of fact, it has rich, deep, fulfilling application to us, those of us who sit in the pew, those of us who are not preachers. There are great corollary lessons for us to learn here. The Roman church fought for many, many, many years and decades to keep the Word of God out of the hands of the people and only in the hands of the clergy. They killed and martyred many saints of God who stood on the Word of God and translating the Word of God into their own vernacular. William Tyndale, and by the way, I have said this to many of you before, and I'll say it again, and I'll not stop. You should read good biographies. I'm not a big fan about autobiographies. I don't really want to know what you think about yourself. But I am a big fan of what other people have written about great men and women of faith. William Tyndale, God's Outlaw, great book. This man translated the Word of God into the English language using the texts that were available to him and was hunted down like a dog until they found him and killed him. He is not alone in standing for the truth of God's Word in the vernacular. So what I am trying to say is, yes, Paul is telling Timothy, his preacher boy, how to comport himself as a pastor. But God never intended that those who sit in the pew not have the very same Word of God. And in our day and age, we are so blessed to be able to have the Word of God readily available to us in English and in any other language pretty much that you can think of. We are blessed to have it. We should be preparing to go out into the world as Christ's ambassadors, as Timothy was preparing to go out into the world as an evangelist, as a church planter, and as a pastor. It is our responsibility to go out into the world as Christ's ambassadors. And it is our responsibility to be able to identify who those pastors and teachers are that are in the pulpits. If they're good or bad, how are you going to do that except you know the Word of God? There are wolves in sheep's clothing in the pulpits. And the only way to identify them is through the test of well-applied Scripture. Members, it is your responsibility as members of Grace Covenant Church to make sure that what is being proclaimed and preached from this pulpit aligns and comports itself with the Word of God. You're responsible for what you hear, as we who stand behind this pulpit are responsible for what we say. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, great story, great verse about the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. We're responsible for what's preached. Always read the Bible and receive the administered Bible with an eye towards application. For those of you who have received Navy training, there's the old WIFM. What's in it for me? That's how you make learning palatable. What's in it for me? Preaching should be applied. The word of God should be applied. It should definitely be something that is not an abstract. It is something that is real. It is something that we should apply to our hearts. What's in it for me? Or better said, what's in it from Jesus for me? So as we approach the Word of God, The intended audience was Timothy as the primary, but secondarily it is for all of us. And I want to walk through these few verses this morning and talk about, first of all, the importance of standing on the Word of God. The importance of standing on the Word of God. But continue, in verse 14 of chapter 3, continue in the things which thou hast learned. In order to continue something, that means that something had to be started previously. There is the previous... Timothy learned from his mom, and most recently Paul, about the things of the Lord. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, Paul was not advocating in any way, shape, or form to blindly follow, in this case, Timothy's mother or Paul. He was saying the things, the truths, the scripture that you had learned and had been assured of, of whom that you have learned them in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't saying, follow blindly your mom or follow blindly me. He was saying, follow me as I also follow Christ. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul would never, ever tell anybody to follow a man blindly. Because we know. How do you know that? Well, he answered the question. He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So while there is value and efficacy in following those who follow Christ, Paul was admonishing Timothy to stay with the source. And what is the source? The source is the Word of God. Don't stray far from the source. You've continue in the scripture learning that you heard from your mom, that you've received from me. And we see in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He says, let me talk about this source. Parents, I want to just encourage you. If you are trying to instruct your children, make a scripture profitable and reprove and correct your children in righteousness, you being faithful to the house of God, you being here in this place, brings your family, brings your wife, brings your children. Moms, you bring your children. Children, you are here in this place. You are here close to the means of grace, the scripture, the Word of God being preached. If you were to get, I don't do this, but if you were to take out your phones right now and plug in the address and go to Google Maps and say, I want to go there, it would say you are 0.0 miles away from Grace Covenant Church. You have brought yourself to where the means of grace are being expounded, and you have brought yourself under the blessings that are associated with them. Some of us who may not have grown up in the church, some of us who may not have been saved or been in any way, shape, or form near the Scripture, had to come from a far-off place. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, you who were far off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. If some of us, our journey to get to the cross, to get to the church, to get to the Word of God, to get to Jesus Christ, we were afar off. And if we plugged in our journey to get to the cross in our GPS, when we were effectually called and regenerating and coming to Christ, our journey was far more distant. But you parents who are here with your family, you dads who are leading your family in the Scripture, you moms who are faithfully upholding the Word of God, you are 0.0 miles away from where you should be. You are right in the right place. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. is profitable for doctrine. That's the teaching of the gospel. It's the authoritative truth, the doctrine. Reproof is evidence or conviction, showing things the way they are, unvarnished and convicting of error. So we have doctrine, we have reproof, we have correction, setting things right. So we have the doctrine, the truth, we have reproof, bringing under conviction, correction, setting things right. Sounds a lot like the gospel. Making restoration just like a father disciplining his child. Instruction in righteousness. What's instruction in righteousness? It's instruction in truth. It's instruction in the things of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you stay close to the source, if you stay close to the means of grace, especially with regard to the Scripture, if you make the Bible your primary means of understanding doctrine and live in the Holy Scriptures, you are perfect, furnished to all good works. You're able to do what God's called you to do. Contrawise, if you neglect the Word of God, you will not be able to do that. Chapter 4, I charge thee, therefore, before God. So Paul is giving and he's imploring, he's adjuring before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearance in His kingdom, to preach the Word. So he's saying, I'm telling you, I want to remind you, I want to charge you, I want to remind you, and all of us should take this charge and reminder into consideration, that one day Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. It's not just the pastors, although they have a greater responsibility before God in the things that they teach, the things that they preach, the way they comport themselves, they're being an under-shepherd. But you know what? You, Dad, the way that you teach, the way that you comport yourself, the way that you administer the Word of God in your home, you and I as dads and you and moms, we will all be brought before God and answer for the areas in which we have responsibility before God for those under our charge. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at His appearing. Hey, remember, we will have to stand before God. I want you to remember this. Preach the Word. I had a pastor one time, and I think this is good. He said something was good. He said, Jim, you should always be ready to preach, pray, or die. I said, okay. I've forgotten most of the other stuff that pastor has told me, but I like that. Preach the Word, be instant, in season, and out of season. We are supposed to be ready to go. The instant, in season, out of season, you know, we're supposed, and I want you to think about you, mom, you, dad, you, young person, you, child. Preach the Word, be instant, in season, and out of season. Are you ready to give that Word? Instant. You know, we have a lot of instant stuff in our society. We have instant oatmeal. We have instant coffee. We have lots of different things. We are a package. We are a fast food society. We want it quickly. We want it now. We want to move on. I will tell you, Renee wants me to take her out to eat afterwards, but I don't want to sit down. I want food now. We always have that argument. We like instant gratification, but Paul is saying, be instant. Be ready. Dad, are you ready when you come home from work to lead your family? Are you in season when it's acceptable and when it's not acceptable? That doesn't mean if it's May, June, July, August, or summer, winter, spring, fall. It's instant. Hey, this might not be well received, but I'm going to be in season whether they like it or not. If it's in season, they like it. If it's out of season, they're not going to like it. I'm going to be ready. Dad, are you ready? Mom, are you going to be ready? Are you instant in season, out of season? Preach the word. Reprove. Are you bringing the law which brings conviction? Are you rebuking? Are you checking, restraining, calling sin, sin without fear of man? Are you exhorting? You know, I think some of us are good at either reproving and rebuking or exhorting. Some of us are really good at pointing out the faults in other people. Or even in ourselves. We're really good at laying down the law and rebuking, calling sin, sin. But there's the other side of it, to exhort, encourage, embolden, cheer, advise, and be patient, long-suffering. I would like to say a word to those of you who are considering the ministry. Preach the word. It's the word. Some of you, God bless you, you will name drop names on me all the time. Have you been reading so-and-so? Nope. Did you see that article, or have you listened to that blog or that podcast? Nope. Chances are Jim Cerisi doesn't know what you're talking about. But let me flip it. Have you been reading Paul? Have you been reading Mark? Have you been reading Moses? Have you been reading God's Word? I'll flip it. Let's talk about that. Because those other people that you mentioned, that's what they're doing. If they're good, godly men, and I'm assuming that they are, they're getting in the Word of God and they're producing some product, and you're benefiting from that, that's great. But you, preacher boy, you need to go to the source. You need to get your own walk with God confirmed. And you need to start having your own thoughts and your own ideas. And make your faith your own. Don't get sidetracked into the camp of this. You know, most groups have their thing. You know, whatever their thing is, don't get sucked into it. Stay on the side of pure doctrine and the Word of God. Always have a show me. Show me. Is that scripture that you're pointing to? And this goes for everybody. If it doesn't sound right, maybe it's not right. If somebody's trying to show you this strange new doctrine or trying to convince you about the rightness of their position, how are you going to know if it's true or not? You have to go to the source. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. One of the questions in reading scripture and in looking at things that are challenging that I find extremely helpful. This is a simple question, and all of us, I just ask all of us to consider this question. Does this passage really say that? Does this passage really say what someone else is saying that it says? That question, if you look at the Bible as inerrant, infallible, and true, that question can save you from a multitude of rabbit trails that can set you off on the wrong track. Someone once said, why do you think it is that women can't preach? And the person said, brother, because they all can. That's a joke. Boy, that was bad. That fell flat. Preaching the word, being instant, in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, and long-suffering. You know what that is? That's great parenting advice. Moms and dads, that's what you are supposed to be doing in your home. Now, Dad, I don't mean build a pulpit and start screaming at your family. But you should be, when you rise up, when you go down, preaching the word, being instant. Oh, I don't want to, I just don't have time right now. How many times do we think that as parents? Keep the word fresh and ready. You have to be ready and it has to be fresh. That means that you, mom, dad, you have to be walking with God. Otherwise, you cannot be instant and you cannot be ready to give the word of God to your family. In season and out of season. Sometimes you have to tell that little angel, that little darling, precious child of yours, things that they're not going to receive well. In season and out of season. And reprove them, rebuke them. And sometimes dads especially, I think we're pretty hard on our families. And we tend to navigate or we tend to gravitate to the reproving and the rebuking and the quick angry comments and the quick mean reactions. But we should take the full balanced approach and be long-suffering, patient. And we should exhort our families and our children. Mom and dad, you should make your primary goal as parents the rearing of your children and the nurturing of your relationship with your spouse. Those things can only be accomplished through the means of grace and the Word of God here, these exhortations to Timothy, the preacher, the man of God, apply to those of us who are in families. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come, and I would say has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Sound doctrine is not tolerated. And I'm sure that through the ages, there have been many times, and there has always been a time, when there are great numbers of the population, great numbers of even so-called Christians, that do not endure sound doctrine. There's a very famous pastor in the Southern Baptist world who just ordained women. That man is not enduring sound doctrine. But how do we know that? We know that because we're near the stream of the Word of God. Sound doctrine is not tolerated, not just outside the church, but inside the church. And we must beware that inside the church there are those who would draw us toward false teaching. And false teachers, what Paul is telling Timothy, false teachers are sometimes preferred and desired, and false teachers are attracted to those who want them. And there is a symbiotic relationship between those who want to have their ears tickled and those who want to teach things that are false in order to receive the praise of man. You do not have to go far to see it. You're probably thinking of some names right now. Absolute truth is rejected and replaced by fables. I really like, and not in a good way, but I like Ahab because he gives a plethora of good lessons. I think he threw fits. I want that field. I got to have that field next to me. What am I going to do? All right. We'll get you that field. And then we see in 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab is talking to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and he says, let's go up and we're gonna fight our enemies. And he talks, and Jehoshaphat says, well, let's hear from the prophets. What do they say? Well, let's just go. Let's all the prophets of Ahab. We're like, yeah, let's go get them. Yeah, let's go get them. And Jehoshaphat says to King Ahab, And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. Because Jehoshaphat said, is there anybody else? Because all these guys were kind of saying the same thing. Is there anybody else? And Ahab said, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let it not be so. What Ahab was saying, he doesn't tickle my ears. All the other prophets in Ahab's court were tickling his ears, but they were all false prophets and they were all wrong. There was one man of God, Micaiah, I'm probably pronouncing his name wrong, who came before the king and he was prepped. It's a great story. You should read it if you haven't been familiar with it lately. It's just great. It's a great reread. The thing about the Bible is every time you reread it, it's just as fresh as the last time and you get more. The living word. So the servant of the king goes and says, "Okay, Micaiah, listen. All the other prophets, they all said that he should go and fight. Don't blow it." Micaiah like, "Oh, here we go." So he goes before the king, and the king says, "Should I go up and fight?" And he says, "Yeah, go. You're going to be fine." And you know what the king said? "Quit lying to me." You got to love that. You gotta love it. Even those who deny the truth, even those who reject the truth, when they are confronted with the truth, know it. This world that we live in is giving itself over to fables. We live in a crazy world right now. You can't even have a conversation with absolutes being defined to the point where someone says, I'm a woman who's a man, or a man who says he's a woman. You can't argue with them. You can't say, I disagree. But we must hold fast the truth of God. We cannot compromise. And here we see what happens to those of us who do not compromise on the Word of God. Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Endure afflictions. You know what? Paul didn't say, you know, Timothy, if you do all this, everything is going to be great. You're going to have your best life now. You're going to be wealthy. Things are going to come your way. Everything's going to be fine. He says, no, if you do this, if you go countercultural, and by the way, all of us, not just the preachers, not just the teachers, but all of us should go countercultural if that means if the Word of God is counter to the culture. But he didn't say everything's going to be okay. He said you will endure afflictions. The afflictions will come. My brother, my sister, prepare your heart to stand on the Word of God. Stick with the source, because we are entering into a time when Christianity, which has never been popular, is becoming hated. And we will have to more and more learn to say no and to resist the zeitgeist of our age. The Word of God stands in opposition to the zeitgeist of our age. So, to wrap things up, don't stray from the Word of God. Don't stray from it. Continue in the Word of God. Become a student of the Word of God. If you have a choice to read a book about the Word of God or the Word of God, and you have to choose between one or the other, the Word of God should win every single time. The Word of God should be what's central to you. You should become familiar and live in the Word of God. Don't stray far from the Word of God. Start with the Word of God first and always. I want to say, use discernment in who you read and follow. A while ago, I taught, I don't remember which, and I mentioned a gentleman whose book I would not read because I believe they're burning in hell. That person is burning in hell. But a lot of people read the person's book in the context of Christianity and say, well, this person has a lot of wisdom. I'm like, I would stay away from that. Use discernment in who you read and follow. Don't assume that you're going to be able to pick out the truth nuggets and put aside the other unless you are very close to the stream, the truth of the Word of God, unless you have that as your backbone, as your presupposition is always filtering everything through the truth of the Word of God. Like that question I asked earlier, is this really saying, does this passage really say that? That's a great test of the Word of God. Don't forsake being an active church member. Take full advantage of the Word of God as a means of grace. The Word of God is, I would say, our primary means of grace is because it describes and it outlines what the other means of grace are. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us about baptism. It teaches us about the Lord's Supper. Without the Word of God as our primary means of grace, we would be in trouble. And although you are taking advantage of the study of this preacher, you are under the means of grace. Every time you come to church, you get to participate in the study and fellowship, the study of the preacher. But you should also have a personal walk with God, and your life should be focused on the Word of God. For those of you who may not know the Lord, there are some people here in a crowd this size who have not realized their need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some here who have never realized and appreciated and acknowledged that they deserve, that you, my brother, my friend, my young lady, that you deserve to go to a hell prepared for the devil and his angels because you have not had your sins wiped away. John chapter 20 verse 31 says, these things are written, the Word of God. Why is the Word of God written? That you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. He's the one who rose from the grave, as Pastor Ken talked about today, and ascended. He lives forevermore. He is the one who can obliterate all of your sins because He is the one who took them and paid for them. What will you do with the Word of God? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for Your Word. One of the prophets said that the Word of God was precious in those days, Lord, in the Old Testament. And Lord, precious meaning scarce. Lord, the Word of God is not scarce in our day and age, but we do have a drought of knowledge. Your Word says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We have a drought, we have a dearth of understanding and applying and approaching the Bible humbly, letting it tell us what to do and how to live. God, help us to acknowledge the truth of Your Word. And help us to apply it. And Lord, for those who are here that don't know You, we pray that they would have their eyes opened and their ears opened to the knowledge that they need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.